Amen. Praise God. Well, I think most of my message has been preached already, but so I'm just going to hit the high spots here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just a section of Scripture we're all familiar with. And this verse, most of you could probably quote it to me without even looking at your Bible. But let's look at it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Maybe that's a word for you, Tim. Praise God. That's a wonderful scripture. It's a very comforting scripture if you're going through some hard times and whatnot. But, you know, people quote this quite often, and they're implying that all things that happen, whether good or bad, are somehow happening for our ultimate good. And it's all going to be fine in the long run. You know, that's kind of the way we look at that. It's good. I mean, it actually says that in a certain way. Everything is going to work out because all things work together for our good. Even unsaved people use that scripture and quote it sometimes. All things work together for good. But this verse says that all things work together good for a select group of people. Amen. Those who love God. Those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. So the question I need to ask, first of all, does everybody love God? Everybody here? Does everybody in the world love God? No, okay, yeah. I mean, say, raise your hand if you love God. We'd get everybody would raise their hand here today. So I'm not asking about that. But the folks in the world, a lot of people don't. A lot of people hate God. And there are multitudes of people in the world who hate God. Remember Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. So don't be shocked if people hate you because you're a Christian, because they really hate God. Do all Christians love God? Well, that's a little bit trickier question there. I better stop. I better not answer that too quick here. That could be a trick question. Do all Christians love God? It's kind of debatable, actually. I've met some Christians who didn't even seem to know God, much less love Him. If you get into a conversation with some of them, I want to straighten you out, you know, about all this supernatural stuff that's done away with and when the last apostle died. Get into a discussion with them. You'll find out how much love is in them. Yeah. See, I've met folks, they're Christians. They know a lot about God or about the Word, or so they thought, but they weren't very loving. I had a debate like that with a young man recently. Bless his heart. I just finally said, let him go. Sounds good, brother. God bless you. I did. Just let it go. God bless you, brother. I'll catch up with you later. You know, after God straightens you out a little bit. No. Because He will. If they keep on, He will. Yeah. See, Christianity is not a set of religious precepts. You know, a lot of religious ideas. It's a love relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father and His family. And we kind of started moving that direction as Marianne was exhorting. You know, we need to get this love thing going with God, especially during our worship times. That's our opportunity to love the Lord, you know. And so all things work together for good to them that love God. That is, those who love God and are following His purposes in their lives. And our love for God, though it may tend to cool off sometimes, our love for God may tend to cool off sometimes, it can be stirred up and refired. That's the good news of this message, that if, you know, there's a scripture in Revelation, or no, Jesus said it in Matthew 24 somewhere, that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold because of all that's going on. See, our love can wax cold. It happens, but it can be refired. It can be restirred. Revelation, remember in Revelation, Jesus told the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. They were doing great, but I've got this one thing, this one problem. You've left your first love. And he says in Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." Go back to what you were doing when you first got saved. And so loving the Lord is actually, I want to make this a point in this message, it's actually the most important thing we can do for Him is to love Him. Well, can you serve Him? Can you minister? Yeah, you can do that, and that's good, but that's not the most important thing. So how do we love the Lord? Now, there's many different things you can do to love the Lord. There's some of them are outlined in the Scriptures. And if we look at John 14, 21, the Bible will give us some insight into one way, at least one way to love the Lord. In John 14, 21, she's getting it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, there's been some preaching lately on, is God's love unconditional? I think if you look at the Scriptures, it's fairly obvious that it's not unconditional. He says, the one who loves me is the one who has my commandments and keeps them. Well, what about all those others? Well, what about them? See, now, is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Not really. Although we certainly should keep the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that love fulfills the law. But he's talking about those things that he taught his disciples to do in the New Covenant and how we should live our lives. You know, if you read Matthew 5 through 7, those three chapters there, that's a lot of it, but he taught a lot of other things too. It means such things as, you know, loving your enemies. You ever heard that? Praying for those who despitefully use you. These are some of the sayings of Jesus. Forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you. Loving one another as he loved us. Turning the other cheek. Ah, that's a good one to spend some time on. Walking in humility and meekness. Being merciful. Giving alms. Blessing others. Giving to the poor. Jesus' sayings cover a lot of territory. And he taught us these things. He said, "Who?" And he said at the end of those three chapters, if any man hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him to a man who dug deep and built his house upon a rock. And the storms came and wouldn't blow him away. But that person was the one who heard his sayings and did them. See, you can hear the sayings and not do them. A lot of them we don't even understand. You go through those Scriptures and say, what in the world did he mean by that? You know, a lot of those Scriptures, if you look through those things, say, what in the world is he talking about? But you have to spend some time meditating and he'll show you. So he said he loves the one who loves him and keeps his commandments is the one who loves him. And I hear people say stuff. I'll give you an example. I hear people say, well, you know, the certain so-and-so did something to me years ago. And, you know, I just don't know if I can forgive them for it. I just don't know if I can do it. As if they had a choice. You know, how many Christians in here, don't raise your hand, have said, I just don't know if I can forgive them for that. You should have quickly forgave them. You know, you should have forgiven them and prayed for them. Bless your enemies. Bless those who despitefully use you. God, bless those people. I ask you to bless that person who did me wrong in Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. And see, you release that thing. But see, that's just one example of many of how we love God is we hear what he says to do and then we do it. And he says, there's somebody who loves me. There's somebody that my Father and I will come and manifest ourselves to. Wow. That's how, and he manifests himself to us, to those people. There's another verse, I don't think it's like two verses later. He says, my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. We'll come and move in with you. If you'll hear what I said to do and do it. Anyway, so when a person takes forgiving as a commandment from the Lord rather than a suggestion, we become one who keeps his commandments. Well, I've really got a choice here. I think I can either do it or not. He says, well, if you don't, you know, the result is you'll not be forgiven either. But we won't go there today. That's not my message for today. Not a good thing, but it's reality. So if we don't know what his commandments are, it's impossible to obey them. So one thing we need to do is get into the Word and find out what Jesus said and spend some time pondering those things. Lord, how do I do that? How do I turn the other cheek? Okay, I'm not sure if I want to go into that. But the thing is, you know, I mean, I think we should defend ourselves if somebody attacks us. But speaking metaphorically, people will say things to you that hurt. Well, don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Be meek. Be humble. You know, these are things you learn to do by studying these things and meditating. You say, how in the world can I walk in this? But there is a way. So that's one way that we love God, one of the most important ways. Now let's go on to knowledge versus love. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, do you actually have the scriptures that you're showing them, or it's just a book cover type thing? Okay. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And I know you have no idea where I'm going with this message, but I am going to a particular place, so just hang in there. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, to puff up, of course, means to become haughty or arrogant or puffed up with pride. And this principle works both in the secular world and the religious world. In the secular world, knowledge is held up to be the key to all the blessings this world has to offer. It's like knowledge is power. You've heard that expression. Knowledge opens doors. Education is the key to success. And that's really true in a sense. I mean, you're going to go better. You're going to be more successful in this world with education. And education is a good thing unless it quenches our ability or our desire to know and love God. And that happens way too often. Those who are the most educated, in many cases, are the least likely to know the Lord. Now, that's not always true. We have John Peterson here. He knows the Lord. He's a radical fanatical. And he's highly educated. So, praise God. It doesn't always mess people up. Totally. Praise God. Anyway, see, they become way too smart to fall for what they consider religious fables and fairy tales. They're way too educated. And in college, that whole atmosphere is against God. But now in the religious world, believers often start out loving the Lord intensely. But then when you know, like when they're first born again, new to the faith, how many remember that? Well, I remember when I was first born again, I was a mess. I had been a mess, and now I was a bigger mess knowing God, because I didn't know anything about God, but I knew, wow, this is amazing, knowing God, being saved. Wow, I know the Lord who made heaven and earth. Wow, I have eternal life. Wow. You know, and I'd talk about, you know, my love and excitement for the Lord and how wonderful it was to be saved. And, you know, some of the older saints in the denominational church I went to said, well, brother, you're just a babe in Christ. Now just calm down. Yeah, you're just going through the honeymoon stage, sweetheart. Just wait a while, you'll calm down. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, become an old prune like you, you know. Charlie, I didn't think that, but I mean, it was that the idea was there. You know, in other words, being a dried up prune. Well, I've been walking with God. I've been in the way for years. Well, get out of the way. No. But see, too often our love grows cold with that newborn experience. Wow, I love God. He's so wonderful. You know, it's just so great to be saved. Didn't know anything about Scripture. But yet I had a lot of love, not much knowledge. What's that? I had a lot of zeal, you know. And it's like people just, you know, they just didn't get into that zeal thing, you know. The slippery slope of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:2, the second verse. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, that's a good scripture. We ought to hang out on our wall, I tell you. So if we've come to the point that we think we've gotten a pretty good handle on this Christianity thing, or this walking with God thing, the Bible tells us we don't know anything yet like we ought to know. I mean, after all, how much do we really know? Let's face it. Compared to God, think about it. I mean, you know, we've been around for maybe a few years to maybe 70 or 80 years, maybe some, a few more. But how long has God been around? I mean, he has no beginning and no end. How long has that sort of person been around? Forever. How much does he know compared to us? How much do we know compared to him? I mean, good gracious. You see, this life is just the beginning of a long, long journey, whether you're saved or unsaved. This little blip that we call life is just the beginning of a long, long journey, whether you're saved or unsaved. You know, in a few millennia from now, when we've been there 10,000 years, we may know a little bit more than we know now, but it'll still be only a drop in the ocean compared to what he knows. We're going to continue growing in knowledge for eternity. So how much do we know now? So the thing is, you know, getting puffed up about how you know is really not very smart, actually. You know, when the Bible calls us my little children, That was not a figure of speech. We're probably like infants. I mean, even less than infants. Now, what I'm talking about right now, you know, God, you know, we tell the Lord, well, Lord, I just saw something in the Scripture, Lord. And he said, oh, how cute. That's so nice. Way to go, little fella. Good job. I'll show you some more about that later. But anyway, see, this is humility right here. This is what humility is, just recognizing how little we know. How could I get haughty? The Bible says to receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, come down off of your high horse and let God teach you something. Amen. You stay teachable. But when you know too much, you're in trouble. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And the Lord is teaching us. It's okay to know a few things. See, I'm not saying knowing things is bad. We ought to be learning. We ought to be growing. But we shouldn't have such a high estimation of what we know. You know, next year we might look at it differently. The Lord may straighten us out on some things we think this year. Next year we say, you know, I thought this, but, you know, the Lord showed me that's wrong. I'll give you an example. I've said several times something I thought the Lord told me. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but the idea was if people only knew how much God loved them, if we only knew how much God loved us, it would solve most of our problems. But the thing is, it really wouldn't. A lot of times we think it would, but we know God loves us. So let's just strike that one off. I'm not even going to try to explain that one. Anyway, I don't believe that now. I don't think that's a legitimate statement to say if we knew how much God loved us, it would solve all our problems. It's going to take more than that. But anyway, in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 8, if any man love God, the same is known of him. If anyone loves God, that person is known of the Lord. Really? Doesn't God know everybody? I mean, I always thought that he made everybody. He created all of us. But according to this, he evidently doesn't know all of us. That is interesting. If any man love God, the same is known of him. So he knows a select few. Barbara, I'm going to help you out with this, but you looked a little troubled over that, but praise God. I want to help you out of this slump in a minute. Okay. You know, doesn't God love everybody? For God so loved the world. Yes, he did love the world. He sent his only begotten Son. Does God love everybody? Is his love unconditional? You know, some of the things we think may not be exactly accurate. But in Matthew 7:21, look at this one. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, or has my commandments and keeps them. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name and cast out devils and in your name did many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He said, I never knew you. I never had intimate fellowship with you. I never had a love relationship with you. So what was the important thing? Was it having a great ministry? No, it was having a love relationship with him. That was the important thing. You did all these wonderful things, but I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. So I said all that to ask the question, can we increase in our love for God if it's not where it ought to be? And I believe we can. I believe we can. I believe there's things we can do to increase and stir up the love that's in us. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's in there. Love is in there. It's the love we love others with. It's the love we love God with. It's in us. So then, we can increase our love for the Lord by stirring it up. And you know, we are very fortunate in that respect, because we are in a worshiping church. See, Mary Ann was exhorting, hey, let's get with this worship thing, you know. Don't hold back. Let's kind of move into this thing a little bit more and give ourselves to it a little bit more. See, a lot of people, Christians, are not even in worshiping churches. We're at a place, right? Right, they just, you know, just as I am without one plea, you know, for three songs and, you know, an offering, and that's it. But they don't have that chance to release themselves. You know, if you think about it, praise and worship are expressions of our love for Him. Praise is the giving of thanks and the giving of honor and glory to Him for His greatness and for all He's done for us. That's praise. Now, worship is that place we come to in the Spirit as we're praising Him, where our hearts begin to adore Him. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't necessarily start there, although we do love Him. There is a place that we come to where we begin to experience His beauty. And I look out and see people, you know, and you'll see people out there singing, and some people are just, oh, God. You know, their faces, you can see on their faces that they've made that connection. So it's a heart response that takes place. Love begins to pour out of us in worship. So we stir ourselves up to rejoice in His goodness. And as we're doing that, our hearts at some point become captured by His beauty and His love. It just happens. The Lord comes and inhabits His praises. You know, we're praising, we're worshiping, we're thanking God for His goodness. Lord, You're so good, You're so mighty, You're so wonderful. And then suddenly, He comes, His presence comes. And people say, well, don't ask the Lord to come because He's already here. Well, He is here in a way. He's already in us. That's true. But yet there is a manifesting of His presence that we're calling for. His presence is not always manifested in that dimension. So if you're a praiser and a worshiper, you know when that transition from praise to worship takes place. It happened today. We were going along, and it was good from the beginning. But there was a certain place that's just suddenly, I think it was into that song, The Lion and the Lamb, which, by the way, didn't seem to be going that well to me. I was struggling with it. But at the end of it, it just, the spiritual thing began to break loose, you know. And we all began to lift our hands and worship. It's just amazing how that happens. See, we don't do that. God does it. Yes. We don't make that happen. We hope it happens. We believe it'll happen. We have faith that it'll happen, but we don't make it happen. Yeah. So we're loving Him when we get into that place. We're releasing our love. So we are blessed to be in a worshiping church. And I want to stir us up, as Mary Ann did this morning, to take every opportunity to love Him. When we're in that atmosphere and that environment, as often and as vigorously as we possibly can, to develop that strong love connection with the Lord. We get so much from that. I mean, we get something from God every time we enter into that, and He gets something from it too. All things work together for those who love God, whether you know a lot about Him or just a little. If any man love God, the same is known of him. So it's a place we want to get to. And, okay, all right, I've got a couple of more sections here, 2 or 3 or 4 minute sections. And so I'm trying to get around to a place that I want to talk about the giving of thanks, as a subject. And so I'm going to kind of come at it from a roundabout way and ask the question, why should we praise and glorify God? And let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll see the decline of man into depravity. And we'll get something out of that too. We'll see what he forsook when he did that. In verse 18 of Romans 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So this scripture is saying that sinners, people who don't know God, hold the truth of God within themselves in their unrighteousness. Even though they may deny God's existence or they believe He may exist but don't want anything to do with Him. Right. You know, the Bible says even the devils believe that there's one God. Right. And they tremble. That's right. They got some good doctrine there somewhere. You don't find any atheist devils. I mean, they believe there's one God. That's right. Because, now in verse 19... We're 18, let's go to 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them," or in them, "for God has showed it to them." So what may be known of God is evident, apparent. and plainly recognized in them and by them, they have a core recognition of God within themselves. Every person, not just believers. And verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of God are of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." It's what it's saying here, the invisible things of God from the beginning have been clearly seen and understood by every created thing. That is, His everlasting miraculous power and His divine nature, His Godhead. So, the Bible also says God is upholding all things by the word of His power. So, that's talking about His power. We can see that. Every person can see that, really. Every human who has ever lived on this planet at some time or another has gazed into a star-filled night sky.
That's right.
I mean, I know you do that when you're a kid. Or at the beautiful colors of the sunset. Or looked on majestic mountains. We have a beautiful mountains around here. We're awed by the magnificence of the sea. Going down to the oceans. Wow, this is amazing. Recognize within themselves that there is a great and a divine one who made the heaven and the earth. Everybody knows that. You know, somebody says, you know, prove to me that there's a God. The better question to ask is, or the better statement would be, prove to me there isn't. You know, prove to me there isn't a God. How can you look around at this creation and deny that there's a God? Yet God is a God who requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so He remains hidden in His creation and in the hearts of those who believe in Him. How many have ever seen God? Okay, maybe some of you had a vision or so. Okay, I'll give that much to you. But see, God is even hidden. You know, the way he answers our prayers, He usually does it. Jehovah Sneaky is a good name because He'll answer your prayer while you're not looking. You know, it's like, I should have seen God moving in that, but, you know, I didn't. Because He stays hidden. But yet we know He exists. And He's the invisible God. Yeah, He remains hidden, manifesting Himself to those who love Him and keep His commandments. In verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." They didn't glorify Him and they weren't thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. When they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God, and neither were they thankful. In other words, we're supposed to be thankful for God's creation. We're supposed to be thankful that there's a God. Every human is supposed to be. And what I'm trying to point out here is that God places a high value on thanksgiving and our gratitude to Him. He places a high value on it. The Bible speaks much about the subject of the giving of thanks. I'll give you a couple of scriptures in a minute and we'll close. But thanksgiving is actually a major form of prayer in and of itself. We'll come back to that again in a minute. We need to cultivate the giving of thanks. We had a prayer meeting 2 or 3 weeks ago where we brought out that scripture in Psalm 18, I believe it is. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemy." And the part that came out was, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." If I'm calling on the Lord, I ought to be doing some praising because He's worthy to be praised. And by doing that, I'm going to be saved from my enemies. It's not just reaching out to God for things. It's praising Him. And that word praise in many cases means a giving of a thank offering. We need to be thankful to Him. And you know, gratefulness and thankfulness is a distinguishing characteristic of those who love Him. They have a thankful heart. And verse 22 of Romans 1, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we can get so much knowledge that we begin to think that we know something. And then we can become fools in our own haughtiness. Indulge me for just a second while I share something that the Lord showed me after Josh taught his message a couple of weeks ago on the clay and the potter. Lord just showed me something the next day, and I shared it with Him. And anyway, maybe you get something out of it. He taught about the message about how to make clay from dirt. Remember that? And how the potter uses it to form pots and vessels and so on. And how to make a really good vessel. How to make the clay really high quality. And I thought about that the next day, how that every human being who has ever come into the earth was made by the Lord, the heavenly potter, the creator of all things. None of them just came in on their own. All of them were made by Him. And He made each one the way that He made them. You know, like some of them He made very beautiful. And some of them maybe not so beautiful, like me. So anyway, praise God. But He did give people beauty. He did give people, some people great personalities, some outstanding musical talent. Maybe a lot of them great athletic abilities. Some of them He gave outstanding intellectual abilities. And some other talents, many, many other different talents. You know, everybody here has got something from God that He put in you that's your thing, that's your talent. Because He put it in there. You may not have come into it yet, but sometimes we just stumble into those things as we live life. But, you know, He made them a certain way. But everyone was made with some unique ability or talent, some outstanding personality trait. And then some people got all of it, you know. Some people got a talented, they got a great intellect, they look good, you know, all that. You know, why He makes them this way or that way is totally up to Him. Can the pot say to the potter, why did you make me this way, you know? So you would think that the pot would be thankful to the potter for making it the way it's made. Whether it be beautiful, talented, athletic, you know, smart, whatever the case may be. But what often happens is that the pot will recognize that it's very beautiful, like a movie star, or very talented, like a rock star, or very intelligent, like a great inventor, or very athletic, like a sports star. And the pot will say, you know, I'm really something. You know what? I don't believe there's a potter. You know, I'm so great, I just don't believe there was a potter. I think I just happened one day. I just showed up in all my greatness and, you know, I just don't believe there's a potter. That's silliness there to believe such a thing. And I got to thinking, isn't that a foolish notion?
That's right.
Isn't that a foolish notion? How utterly foolish for the pot to think it created itself.
That's right.
Without the help of a creator. Utterly foolish. And I thought about the scripture in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool does. Wouldn't it be far better to be the one who is thankful and grateful to the potter? That's really what God made each pot. I've skipped this somewhere in my message, but that's the reason He created the pots, to be thankful to Him and to bless the other pots. To take your thing and bless all the other pots. That may not be the best way to do it. Let's say vessels. I really think I'm a vessel than a pot, you know. All righty, we're about done here, folks. I just want to make a few more little statements about this, and then we'll close for the day, and it's less than 1 o'clock, so we're doing good. I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the giving of thanks. Just kind of focus in on that for a minute. The giving of thanks is an area that we often don't emphasize as much as maybe we should. You know, it's just there. We all know it's in the Bible, but we don't really focus in on it a lot of times. But it's an area that's very precious and important to the Lord. You know, we're the only ones who can give Him thanks. We're the only place He can get thanks is from us.
Right.
Are the trees? Well, the trees might cry out. The rocks may cry out if we don't praise Him. But the only place He can get thanksgiving is from us. And it springs forth from a grateful and a thankful heart, the kind of heart that the Lord loves, the kind of heart that we ought to have if we are those who love God and are called according to His purposes. We ought to have a heart of thankfulness. But sometimes we have to stir up our gratefulness and take our minds off of our problems. See, we get so focused on this problem or this little thing or that we forget everything else. We forget to be thankful. I got this problem. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But no thanksgiving there for anything else. It's just this problem. Fix this problem and everything will be okay. We tend to get a little ho-hum about how good the Lord is to us. familiarity breeds contempt. I mean, we don't mean to do it when it's not because we're ugly, evil people. It's just that when you're blessed and blessed and blessed, sometimes you get a little ho-hum about it. It is true. We get familiar with God blessing us and just think that's the norm. The only time we think about that is when it's not there. Lord, what's wrong? You're supposed to be blessing me. So sometimes we need to stir up our gratefulness. Let me give you a few scriptures on the giving of thanks. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy, or that is His love, endures forever. That word mercy normally can be replaced with the word love. It's one of the same. The word love is also translated from that word. And His love endures forever. He is good. His love endures forever. Oh, yeah. I say love and mercy. He loves us because He's merciful. I say there is a connection between those two words. Just a thought I had this morning about that. It's in His mercy that He loves us. Not. And so anyway, in Psalm 118, verse 1, we see that again. The very same phrase, 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy or His love endures forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. In other words, let Israel acknowledge how good He is. Let them say it. Say something about it. In Psalm 136, we see that same phrase again, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then the psalmist gives us some reasons why we should give thanks unto the Lord. In verse 5 of Psalm 136, to Him that by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to Him that made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. For His mercy endureth forever. And so on. I mean, it's about, I don't know, a bunch of verses there. If you want to read that psalm, He gives a whole bunch more reasons than that. But I looked at that and said, you know, how often do we stop and thank God for creating the heavens and the earth? Have you done that this week? Or I'm just kidding. You have done it? Well, praise God. Praise God. How often do we stop and thank Him because He created the stars and the moon and the sun? I mean, you know, that's like really reaching out there to find something to thank God for. But you know, He enjoys that. He receives that, or the Word of God wouldn't tell us to do it. And then, but that is a bona fide, a legitimate way of praising Him. Psalm 100 is one of our favorites. We quote it often. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with what? And into His courts with praise, which means a thank offering paid to God. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So we're told to enter into His gates with giving of thanks and to draw close to Him. And that's what we do. When we sing our songs, we do that when we come and praise Him. These songs are giving thanks to Him. They're extolling His greatness. So we're doing that musically. But it doesn't have to even be with music. Paul talks about it in the New Testament in Philippians 4:6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He's looking for some thanksgiving from His people because He likes it. He wants it. Will God dislike us if we don't give Him some? No, He'll still love us. But this is something He enjoys. Paul is saying, don't forget to give thanks when you're praying. It's part of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1, a familiar scripture. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So it's not just supplications, prayers, and intercessions, which most of our prayers consist of, but it's also the giving of thanks. The point is that the giving of thanks is as much a form of prayer as supplications, petitions, and intercession, the things we usually focus on. And just one more scripture, and then we'll close. Hebrews 13:15 I mean, the Bible says a whole lot more about the giving of thanks than these few scriptures. I'm just hitting the highlights on it, the high spots. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And if you look up that word praise, one of the meanings of it is a thank offering. Let us offer the sacrifice of a thank offering to God continually or always, not just once in a great while. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, or our words thanking him. Now, if you analyze this verse using the concordance, you know, look up all the words. The essence of what this verse is saying is our words of thanksgiving to the Lord are like fruit presented to him as a thank offering. Amen. It's like we're bringing fruit to the Lord and offering it to him, a thank offering. I mean, just think about it for a second. You know, we give thanks. If we give thanks to what for what God has done in our lives, it opens the door for him to do more. Because if you're always giving and blessing somebody and doing good things for them and they never thank you for it, you know, you're always doing something good for somebody and they never say, well, I sure appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much for doing that. Are you going to continue to give to them? I wouldn't. I mean, if they don't have any kind of gratefulness at all. And so, and also the giving of thanks changes our heart condition. It changes us from focusing on this out here to focusing on him. And when we do that, the things out here will change. If we get our heart right with God through thanksgiving and praise. So as we close today, I asked Josh if he'd come up with some music to play. What I'd like to do is just exercise the giving of thanks for a few minutes. Just take a few minutes. If anybody needs prayer, we can pray for you after this. But I'm talking about 2 or 3 minutes. It's not going to be all afternoon. And so, could we stand together? Amen. Could we do that? And Josh is going to put on a little bit of music there. And we'll take a few minutes to speak our thanksgiving to the Lord. And you know, we can thank him for all the good things he's done. Has the Lord done anything good for you? Amen. Anybody had the Lord do anything good for you? Come on now. I think you can probably think of something. You know, are you thankful you're saved and on your way to heaven? Praise God. You know, you're thankful for his provision. Has he ever provided for you? Has he ever protected you from something? Are you thankful for your church? Glory to God. Are you thankful for your brothers and sisters?
Yes.
See, there's so much to be thankful for. And so let's just begin to thank him right now. Just